Very refreshing time in the Lord. Great, robust congregational singing. Solid, powerful, biblical preaching. So it's good to be away. It's good to be revived. It's good to be refreshed. And it's also good to be back. And it's good to be back, and I count it my great joy to minister the word of the Lord to you. Because we were gone, we will not be continuing in Genesis this week. So kids, if you have your books, you're certainly welcome to take notes and follow along with me in your Genesis book. But we will actually be looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 this morning. With us observing the Lord's Supper together, like I said, being away for a few days, I just thought that it was best that we look at simply one verse, unpack what God says in this one verse as we prepare and participate together in the Lord's Supper as brothers and sisters in the Lord. So our text this morning is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Before we look into God's Word and hear the message from God's Word, would you pray with me and let's ask that the Lord would do what only He can do. Heavenly Father, gracious God, glorious, triune, worthy of worship, we draw near to You, not with the righteousness of our own, not with works we possess, but we draw near by the works of Your Son on our behalf. We draw near to the throne of grace, asking of You, through Your Son, that You would bless the preaching of the Word. Open our eyes, open our ears, open the eyes of our hearts, that we may behold Your glory by the Spirit in the Word. That we glimpse something more this morning of the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. That in our assembly, we want to collectively say, we do not depend on the arm of the flesh. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. So may this be a time set apart from a simple, ordinary, earthen vessel. Simple servant that You've called in grace. And may it be a demonstration of the power of the Spirit to pierce hearts, to renew minds, to awaken the dead in sin, and to build up, edify, and beautify Your bride here in this local assembly. So do what only You can do. Bring the Word past the ear, deep into the heart, that it may be planted and take root, and that we may grow and bear fruit for the glory of Your great name and our joy in glorifying You in all of life. So be pleased to grant these blessings and pour forth Your grace for Your own glory. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. The title of the message this morning is, In Him We Have Redemption. In Him We Have Redemption. Now when we look at Ephesians chapter 1, particularly in verse 3, what we're seeing here at the beginning of the letter is that Paul is reminding them of all of the spiritual blessings they have in Christ. So because they are saints, because they are believers, because they are brothers and sisters in the Lord, they have spiritual benefits. They have spiritual blessings that they are to bless God for. You see in verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. So in Christ, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So right now, as believers on the earth, pilgrims in a strange land, we right now, united to Christ by faith, have in the heavenly places of God spiritual blessings that He's given and granted His body and bride. And one of those that I want to look at this morning, particularly, is redemption. Redemption. So look at verse 7, our text. In Him, meaning Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. I want to ask a few questions as we look at this one verse together. First, where is such a benefit, where is such a blessing located or found? Where is it found, this blessing? And our text says, in Him. So the location of the benefit, the location where we find this spiritual blessing is in Him, meaning in Jesus Christ. So this implies that it's not in other places. Now we know from verse 3 that this is of God the Father. We know in verse 3 that it's in the heavenly places, but particularly and specifically and even savingly, this benefit and blessing is in Him, in Jesus Christ. So we were at a conference this week, and the whole title, I don't know how many sermons we heard in total, maybe 15 or so, the title and the theme of the whole conference was Christ. His person and His works. Who is Christ? So in Him, we need to know who this is. So we look at the person and the works to answer the question, who is Jesus Christ? This person. We know that Jesus is truly God, and He is truly man. We know that He is the second person of the triune God. He's the second person of the Trinity. Jesus is God the Son. We know that there are two natures in His person. He's divine and He's man. He's human. He's truly divine and truly human. He was really a man. He's God incarnate. God taking on skin, God taking on flesh, humbling Himself, condescending, stooping down, even to dress Himself in the likeness of man, in the frailty of a baby. This God in heaven has stooped down to walk upon the earth in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of man. Jesus is also the agent of creation. In Him all things were created. In Him all things hold together. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God. This Word became flesh and dwelt among us and tabernacled among us. We have beheld His glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father. You see, He is one with the Father. He speaks and acts on behalf of the Father. He shares the glory and the mission of the Father. And He is Christ. It's not the last name of Jesus, it's a title given to Jesus. Christ means anointed one. It's where we get the word Messiah from. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. In the Old Testament, there were three offices that were anointed. The prophet, the priest, and the king. These are the three offices of Jesus. He fulfills those Old Testament offices. He alone is the prophet, priest, and king. He is the prophet, priest, and king. Hebrews chapter 1, if you'll look there with me, we see this description of this Son of God. And really, in the book of Hebrews, we see how Jesus fulfills the office of prophet. He's the final word of God. He's the word become flesh. He explains and exegetes who God is in flesh by his word. But we see that he's the priest. He's the only mediator between God and man. And he's the king ruling over all creation. We get a sense of this in the first three verses of chapter 1 in Hebrews. Look with me in verse 1. Long ago and many times and in many ways, God spoke. So notice that. Many times, many ways, long ago, God spoke. Side note, please don't ever get over that God spoke. God spoke. And God speaks. Let's not be so religious that we are not in awe of that truth. God spoke long ago, many times, many ways. God spoke to our fathers by the what? Prophets. But, so something unique is about to take place, but in these last days, which we are still in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom, this Son, he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, the Son, is the radiance of the glory of God. He's the exact imprint, the fingerprint, if you will, the exact representation of the Father's nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So this Son is the final word, the greater prophet by which God has spoken. He's the prophet. He's the prophet that Moses prophesied about, that one greater than he is coming. He's the priest, the only mediator between God and man. He's the priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, which he says in Hebrews 7, 8, 9. We have an everlasting high priest who intercedes for us right now because he has made purification for our sins. He's not a high priest presenting the blood of bulls and goats for his own sin and the people. He presents the blood of his own self as the Lamb of God who pleases the Father perfectly, once for all sacrifice, and he ever lives to make intercession for those whom he has redeemed by his own blood. The imperishable, incorruptible, precious blood of Christ. And he sits down at the right hand of the Majesty. That's a place of position, a place of authority. That's where he ascended to. And he reigns. He reigns right now. It's not merely that he will reign one day. He reigns now. He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and he reigns. Right now, he's the King of all the kings. Right now, he's the Prince of Peace over every other prince and ruler. Right now, he's the Lord of all lords. And he will return in power, in glory. Yes, to reign in a more full, final, complete way in new heavens and new earth. Yes, but that doesn't mean he's not on the throne in this moment. He reigns. He is king right now. Before his incarnation, he was king. As he walked upon the earth, he was king. And as he sits at the right hand of the Father, he is king, and forevermore shall be. The three offices, we see his humiliation, his exaltation, who Jesus is. He's the last Adam, he's the firstborn from the dead. He's the suffering servant, he's the conquering king. He's the Lamb who was slain yet reigns over every king and ruler. He's worthy of worship because in Revelation, he's the only one worthy to break the seals and open the scroll. He's worthy. So it's in him, this location, this finding of the benefits and spiritual blessings that we have mentioned in verse 3. Our next question, not only where is such a blessing located and found, second, what is the blessing and benefit? What is it that we're talking about? In him, we have redemption. Redemption is what we have. That's the specific blessing and benefit. We're speaking of redemption. Redemption means to pay a price to set someone free. Begs the question, what do we need freedom from? If a price has to be paid to set you free, then it implies that we're slaves, that we have an enslavement to something. This language of redemption is very rich in the Old Testament. The great Old Testament event of redemption is when Israel is in Egypt. They cry out to the Lord. The Lord hears their cries. The Lord comes down. The Lord calls Moses. The Lord ransoms and rescues his people out of the bondage of Egypt. He sets them free as a land. But there's an event that happens. God says, I want you to take a lamb. I want you to slay that lamb. And I want you to take the blood of the lamb. And I want you to put the blood of the lamb on the door frames. And as you apply that blood over the door frame, you get inside the house and stay there and believe my promise. For everyone who slays the lamb and sprinkles the blood on the door frames and hides within the house, believing the promise, he says, I'm bringing judgment on the land. And my judgment will fall on everyone in the land. He says, however, my judgment will pass over the blood of the lamb. If you're tucked away inside the house and the blood of the lamb is on the doorpost, God says, I'm going to pass over my judgment, but I will bring it with great force where the blood of the lamb is not upon. And God does so. God brings judgment. God ransoms his people. He rescues them. He's paying a price to set them free from the bondage of Egypt. And he commanded his people to remember that redemption forever. He says, we're going to have a meal once a year. And it's called the Passover. And we're going to have a lamb. And we're going to have herbs. And we're going to remember the night that God passed over his judgment and brought it to Egypt, but ransomed and redeemed us as his people. We have redemption. Well, what do we need redemption from? We need redemption. We need freedom in at least three ways. We need freedom from sin's bondage, from Satan's tyranny, and from God's wrath. We need freedom from everyone. First, from sin's bondage. We see in John chapter 8, verses 32 through 34, Jesus speaking of this bondage and freedom. He says in verse 32 that the truth will set you free. And then he says, everyone who has sinned, does that include you? Okay. Everyone who has sinned is a slave to sin, Jesus says. But the Son sets you free. And then they object. They say, we're not anybody's slave. We have no need for freedom, Jesus. And I will submit to you. Don't dare make the mistake of objecting like they did. They thought because of their heritage, because they belonged to Abraham, because they had a spiritual pedigree, that somehow they weren't a slave to sin. And Jesus says, everyone who sins is a slave to it. Which means we have to have the Son who sets us free. The problem in our day is that most people don't think they're a slave to sin. And if they never see that they're a slave to sin, they'll never have the freedom from it because they think they don't need it. And living in America, we love freedom. No matter how free you are as a citizen, if you are a sinner, you are a bondage to sin. You're in the grips of it. And you can't pry yourself loose. You have to have the Son to set you free. In Him, we have redemption. Satan's tyranny, meaning freedom from. Colossians 1:13. For He has rescued us from the domain of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Later in Ephesians chapter 2, the devil is described as, or we, dead in sin, are following, quote, verse 2, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So Satan and Satan's tyranny is over the sinner. So you are in bondage to your own sin, and the power of the air and Satan's tyranny is over you, and you cannot come out from under this tyranny. You can't make yourself free, and you can't pay the price on your own. Which is why we need the Son to set us free. Verse 3 says, by nature we're children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So we need a threefold freedom from a threefold bondage. The wrath of God, the bondage of sin, and the tyranny of Satan. And the good news is, Jesus Christ is the one who sets you free in that threefold sense. He rescues, He delivers, and He is mighty to save. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, He, or who, meaning Jesus, saves us from the wrath to come. Third question, who possesses such a benefit? Who possesses such a benefit? Verse 7, in Him we have redemption. So who's the we? Who possesses this great blessing? Well, when you look at verses 1 through 6, we get the description and the characteristics of who the we are. Follow with me in these six verses. Verse 1, to the saints who are in Ephesus, to those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, those who have been blessed in the heavenly places, those who are blessed in Christ. Verse 4, those who He has chosen. That word choose there means elect. So even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the beloved. So we see us, we. And the descriptions and the characteristics are the saints in Jesus Christ, they have this blessing of redemption. The faithful in Christ Jesus, they have this blessing of redemption. Those who are elected and chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, those have this blessing and benefit. Those who are predestined and adopted as sons and daughters, those have, in love, having been adopted and predestined, those, that group, has redemption. Those who are accepted in the beloved, they have this redemption. Those who have grace lavished upon them. Verse 8. So those who are adopted, those who are chosen, those who are united to Christ, those who are saints and holy, and those who are faithful. Those are the we. That's the we. Those are the ones who have possession of this being set free and having the price paid for them. Therefore, we must all answer sincerely and honestly in the light of these characteristics. Are you the we? Are you united to Christ by faith? Have you been chosen and elected in Christ before the foundation of the world? In love, have you been predestined unto adoption according to the purpose of His will? Have you been accepted? Are you right now accepted in the Beloved according to the riches of His grace? You either are or you're not. You are either the we in verse 7, or you're on the outside looking in. It's a particular group of people who possess this benefit, and they're described as those who belong to Jesus Christ and who have union with Him. Fourth question. Is this benefit or blessing a mere possibility, or is it a certainty? Is it a mere possibility or a certainty? Look back with me in verse 7. In Him, we have redemption. Brothers and sisters, that's not a mere possibility. We have redemption is a certainty, meaning that there's a particular price paid by a particular redeemer purchasing a particular redemption for a particular people. And it's certain. We have it, Paul says. Redemption is accomplished for a particular people completely, infinitely, effectually, and it is always ever sufficient for them. My question is, do you have such a certainty? Can you say with certainty, or just maybe the mere possibility, that you have redemption applied to your heart? Because this is the language of the New Testament. We have redemption. It's been accomplished. The price has been paid. So do you know with certainty that that price is paid for you and has been applied to your account? Or do you have secret doubts? And at best, you can only say, well, I hope so. The good news is not, well, I hope I'm leaving. I hope so. It's a mere possibility that I am. The good news is, we have redemption. Because you did not accomplish it. Someone else accomplished it fully for you. And Jesus was not a liar in John 19 when He cries out to tell us that it is finished. You and I could never say that in purchasing our own redemption. But the Lord Jesus Christ can say it with certainty, because He's paid the price in full, and it is a sure, accomplished redemption. Fifth question. By what means do we have this benefit or blessing? By what means? Again, go back to the verse. The answer's there. In Him we have redemption through His blood. Through His blood. This is not rocket science. I'm just looking at one verse. I'm just asking questions of one verse. You can do this. By what means do we have redemption? Through His blood. Through His blood. The ransom price to set us free was not silver and gold. The ransom price to set us free was not perishable items like silver and gold.
The ransom price to set us free was the imperishable, precious blood of Christ. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, where we see this laid out for us with regards to by what means have we been redeemed. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 18 and 19. 18 and 19. Our passage tells us that it's through the blood of Christ we are redeemed. Now look with me at 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Knowing that you were, who is it? Who's the you here? You go back to verse 1 and 2. The you is to those who are elect exiles. To those according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ for sprinkling with His blood. For those who belong to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To those who are the chosen ones out of the world yet living as exiles in the world. That's the you in verse 18 and 19. Knowing that you, brother and sister, were ransomed from your futile, empty, worthless ways. Ransom is the payment price for redemption. Knowing. This is not just knowing facts about, like, okay, yeah, I remember singing songs about the blood of Jesus, and I know that when He died on the cross, surely He bled, and for some reason that's important because we sing about it all the time when we gather and assemble together. I'm not talking about, and the Bible's not talking about, knowing these facts that Jesus bled on the cross. Just knowing in verse 18, knowing that you are ransomed from your futile ways, it's an experiential knowing. It's knowing with certainty because it's applied to your heart, because you've been born again by His great mercy, verse 3. Knowing, fully convinced that you were ransomed, paid for, from your futile, empty ways inherited from your forefathers. By what means? Paid for not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but rather, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ. Like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Do you hear that language that connects us to that Old Testament event? The lamb without blemish and spot. The application is Jesus Christ as the Passover lamb whose blood is sprinkled on the door frames of our hearts. God's judgment passes over. You see, redemption is accomplished, but it must be applied to the door frame of your heart so that the judgment of God may pass over, because it's already been poured out on His Son. It's by His blood. By His blood. Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. He's the Lamb, John the Baptist says. John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world. There's a great story about Charles Spurgeon with this verse. They're getting ready and they're assembling, kind of like a conference that we went to. It was going to be a special venue, a special arena, a special gathering where thousands upon thousands upon thousands were going to come and hear the Prince of Preachers preach the gospel. So he goes to this venue and he's trying out the acoustics in the auditorium. And he just starts shouting, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." It just echoes and rattles through the auditorium. He lifts up his voice again. "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." Just goes And as he's doing his work, he's hearing this thundering voice. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The testimony of that man later was, he was converted there. By the one verse, by the one man in the empty auditorium, as he simply did his work. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says that he has obtained the church by his own blood. He's obtained his purchase. He has secured a people. He's secured a body. Listen, he has obtained a bride for himself. He's paid the bridal price. And the bridal price for his church, the elect bride, was not gold and silver that perishes. It was his own precious blood. That's the means whereby we have been redeemed. Question number 6, back to our verse, Ephesians 1, verse 7. Our next question, what is the specific result of so great a benefit? What's the specific result of so great a benefit? Well, let's see if we find the answer here. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Can you follow that? Can you read that one verse? Okay, so the result, by His blood, is the forgiveness of our trespasses. How wonderful a thing it is to be forgiven. Oh Lord, if you would mark iniquities, who could stand? Who could stand if you were to number the error of our ways? Answer no one. Good news, He doesn't count it to you, He counts to His Son, and you are in His Son. The forgiveness of our sins. Forgive means to cast away, means to cancel a debt. We're enslaved in a debt we cannot pay. And the forgiveness of our sins means that they are taken and that they are cast away. We have wonderful language of this in Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 3 and verse 12. Psalm 103:3, forget not all His benefits. It starts, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities. All of them. All of them. And then when you jump down in that psalm to verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. The forgiveness of sins means to take them and to cast them away. Well, how far, Pastor, has He removed my sins from me? Dear brother and sister, He has removed your sins from you as far as the east is from the west, and those never meet. They never meet. He's trampled them underfoot. He's put them behind His back. He remembers them no more. The forgiveness of our sins. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. It's a picture of, let's sit down at the table. Pull up a chair. Let's talk over some things. Let's reason together. Come, He said. Come to the table. Let's talk and reason together. Saith the Lord. He says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white snow. Though they are red like crimson, they'll be like wool. Have you reasoned with the Lord concerning that? I mean, have you drawn near to God through Jesus Christ? Not looking to yourself, but looking to another, the Lord whose blood was shed to purchase for your sins? Have you drawn near? Have you pulled up the table? Have you a chair to the table? Have you reasoned with God? Have you heard the Lord say, though your sins are like scarlet, now they are white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, you are white as wool. Have you ever gone to the Lord asking, Lord, would you please remove my sins from me as far as the east is from the west? Lord, would you be pleased to blot out all of my iniquities? When you go to the Lord in this way, listen, believe His promise. Don't ever, listen, don't ever go to the Lord and say something like, Lord, just in case I wasn't forgiven, I'm asking again, forgive me for that sin. And then later, Lord, I'm so sorry. I just feel compelled to ask forgiveness again. You're so grieved about your sin that you just go over and over and over asking God over and over and over to forgive the same offense. If that's you, listen to me. You go to the Lord one more time. And you say, Lord, I'm sorry for not believing your forgiveness all of the other times. And I come to you right now. Forgive me for my wickedness and my wretchedness. And I believe you for forgiveness. Because redemption has been accomplished by the blood of your Son. And then go on about your day. And live for His glory. Take off the burden of sin. Lay it down. Keep it at the foot of the cross. Don't pick it back up. And really believe Him that He forgives you and takes away your sin as far as the east is from the west. Look with me at 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, verse 9. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 and 9. I want you to turn there because we don't have this mark. You may need to repent for not marking it. Go ahead and mark it so that you can always go back to it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 and verse 9. Starting with verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And listen to this. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanseth from all our sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all our sin. You go to the Lord believing that. And listen to verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and even to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It says that God, based on His own character, He's faithful and just to cleanse you of all your sins. He will cleanse you of all your unrighteousness, and He is just and faithful to do so. Meaning, because Jesus has paid for your sin in full, and because the wrath of God has been satisfied completely on your behalf, dear believer, God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon you. To pardon you because He's satisfied at the crushing of the Son on your behalf. Therefore, He is just to take you, O sinner, and to cleanse you of all your unrighteousness, because He's already placed the judgment on His Son. And the Son has already purchased His bride from every tongue, from every tribe, from every language, from every people. Question number 7. Sorry. Yes.
Question number 7. According to what? According to what? Again, look at our verse. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace.
According to what is this great benefit? According to what is this spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? According to what is this great redemption? According to what is this payment been made? According to what is the forgiveness of sins given to us?
According to the riches of His grace. Riches of His grace. Notice that word riches. It's a plenteous, it's a super abundance of grace. The riches of His grace. Grace is the unmerited favor to undeserved sinners. That's grace. Unmerited favor, unworked for, unearned favor of God to undeserving, demerited, de-deserving sinners. Earning and deserving the judgment of God and the wrath of God because we are sinners by nature and choice. But in the unmerited, undeserved favor of God, He redeems. He redeems. Over and over again, this grace is celebrated in chapter 1 and chapter 2. He starts the letter in verse 2. Grace to you. Grace to you. Verse 6, according to the praise of His glorious grace, which He's blessed us in the beloved. To the praise of His glorious grace. Chapter 2, by grace you have been saved. And then again in chapter 2, by grace you have been saved. If we understand anything, we understand this. It is all of grace. It's all of grace. You weren't there before the foundation of the world when He chose you in Christ. You weren't there. You had nothing to bring to the table because you weren't there. But it is grace He chooses in Christ that we be holy and blameless before Him alone. The salvation is free. It's owing to God's freedom and His own good pleasure, whereby He grants unmerited favor to undeserving sinners. Romans 11 says that it's from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. So hear me this morning. I summons to repent and believe in the gospel. I summons you and I exhort you to forsake yourself, to flee from the wrath to come, and look to the crucified and risen Savior. And take hold of what He's accomplished for you by faith. Not only for the forgiveness of your sins. It's not less than that. But it is more than that. A life glad of obedience to Jesus who is Lord. As we close this morning, think through and ask yourself the question. Am I the we? In Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Take thy word, gracious Lord, and plant it deep within, that it not be stolen by the enemy, but take root unto life. 30, 60, 100-fold. In Jesus' name, we pray.